Reading from Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
I want to thank you again this evening for the opportunity to be with you today. I appreciate what was said about us in the announcements, what Brother Van said. We appreciate you very much and enjoy coming and spending the day with you. You've been very kind and hospitable to us, especially today, Brother and Sister Bayless and RJ and Diane. We appreciate their hospitality today. I saw you guys messing with the cloth. I don't think it's helping so far. I can't see anyhow. I can see that, but it's not moving. So if it's 10:30, I got a long time. Or either that or I'm way overdue already. I suspect that if you have come to worship tonight, that you are interested in church growth. That is, if you are willing and dedicated to the Lord enough to make worship a priority in your life, that you probably want to see the church grow. I think that all of us desire that. We want to see the church grow. We want to see the gospel spread throughout the world. Church growth occurs, however, on two levels. Typically, when we talk about church growth, we think about evangelism, and that is definitely a part of church growth. We think about preaching the gospel to those who are in the world, to those who are lost. But there's another side to church growth as well, and that is the strengthening of those who are already part of the body. See, church growth occurs externally, that is, evangelizing, preaching to the lost, but it also occurs internally as well. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in the section that was read for our scripture reading, Paul is talking about growth, but for the most part, he's talking about the internal type of growth. That is, growth of the body itself. Notice in the verses that were read in verse 11 through verse 16, he talks about growth in a couple of different verses. First, in verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so Paul's emphasis in this short little section of Scripture is the growth of the church. The growth of the body itself, and how it strengthens and grows in that manner. In fact, he provides for us what we might draw out as seven keys to this type of church growth. That is, seven ways or seven things that the church needs to do in order to grow internally, in order to strengthen itself. The seven keys which I suggest are very important. So much so that if we fail to put them into practice,
the reverse of those will occur.
Key number one is quit. Beginning in verse 11, Paul says, and he himself, and he's speaking about Jesus here, if you back up in the context a couple of verses, he talks about how Christ descended from heaven and then ascended again unto heaven, and now he has given specific roles in the church. And so it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so here are these roles within the church. Well, why are there these roles? Well, it's about equipping. Notice verse 12. For, in other words, he's giving the reason these roles exist for the equipping of the saints. To equip means to prepare or to mature someone for some particular task. God and Jesus gave these roles that he lists in verse 11, that of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then teachers and pastors. He gave those so that the church might be equipped. Now the apostles and the prophets work has primarily already been done. They have already brought forth into being the Word of God. Back in chapter 3, Paul talks about the apostles and prophets and their role in the perfecting of the saints. And beginning in verse 4, let's back up to verse 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. Paul's talking about the gospel. God had revealed through the Holy Spirit to him the gospel, and he had written about that already. In the first few chapters to the Ephesians, about what God had done, especially on their behalf. He continues on, he says in verse 4, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. And so understand what he's saying. The gospel before was not known. Now, it was revealed through prophecy over time, but it was somewhat scattered. Some have compared the Mosaic age to moonlight. It gives a little bit of light on what's coming, but it doesn't reveal everything. It's not until we come to the coming of Christ and the revealing of His New Testament do we have the fully disclosed will of God in the gospel. And so now, through Paul and through others, God has revealed this gospel. And notice what it says in the rest of verse 5. He says, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Think for a moment about the men who wrote the New Testament. They were one of two things, or two of two things possibly as well. They were either apostles, or they were men who were considered New Testament prophets. For example, Matthew was an apostle. Mark was not. Mark was one of the disciples, and he appears to have been inspired. He was an inspired man, so he was a prophet, but he wasn't one of the apostles. So we have the apostles and prophets who revealed the Word of God, specifically revealed the gospel. And that provides for the equipping of the saints. You remember what Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped. The apostles and prophets have provided for the equipping of the saints. They have revealed to us the gospel and written it down so that we can know what God has done on our behalf and what He desires of us today. But those, of course, aren't the only two roles that and I don't mean R-U-L-E-S, I mean R-O-L-E-S, that can be confusing, but those aren't the only two roles that God has given to the church. He has also given, according to Paul, in verse 11 of chapter 4, where we started, he has also given some evangelists, those who preach and teach the gospel. They preach and teach, of course, or evangelize the lost, but they also evangelize and fulfill their ministry by preaching to the saints. They call to our remembrance what God desires us to do and to know when they preach the Word of God. He's also, according to Paul, given pastors and teachers. Pastors here is a Greek word that occurs in the New Testament a number of different times. And this is the only passage in the New King James Version, anyhow, that the word is translated pastor, or pastor singular. Every other time in the New Testament, it's translated shepherd. Now, if we do a study of the New Testament, who knows who the shepherds are? The shepherds are, Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, the elders whom Paul called from Ephesus and told to shepherd the flock of God, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Pastor is another name, or shepherds is another name for the elders. The elder shepherds the flock of God. Peter would say the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1 through 3. He exhorted the elders to shepherd the flock of God. Paul's not talking about preachers here in verse 11. He's talking about elders. Elders, of course, were given to the church to oversee the flock, to protect the flock from false teaching, to guide the flock in the direction that it should go. Do you see how that would equip the saints? The apostles and the prophets recorded the word of God to equip God's people. The evangelists continue to preach the word of God to the lost and to remind the church of the message of the gospel today. The pastors or the elders guide the flock and oversee the flock and protect the flock. And then there are also teachers. Pastors would be included in the idea of teachers. Part of the role of the elders is to be apt to teach, in other words, able to teach. And so they teach, but they aren't the only teachers. In fact, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, there were men in Antioch who were prophets and teachers. Now, two of those men were Saul, or Paul, and Barnabas. And both of them appear from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, 5 and 6, appear to have not been married. They did not lead about a believing life. And so they could not have been pastors or elders. Of course, one of the requirements to be an elder is to have a wife and to have children. And Paul and Barnabas both seem not to have had wives or children. But yet they were teachers. Teachers, of course, teach the word of God and remind God's people of His will. And put that all together, those roles of recording the word of God and continuing to teach the word of God and continuing to evangelize and to continue to remind God's people of His will equips the saints. It provides them with the tools that they need to be faithful to God. And if the church is going to grow, if the church is going to be strong in the world in which we live, we must equip the saints. There must be men who are willing to preach, and men who are willing to teach, and men who are willing to shepherd God's people, to guide the flock
to be as strong as it ought to be. But there's a purpose for that equipping, which is the second key to church growth. The second key is service. You see, God gave these rules within the church of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He gave those rules so that the church would be equipped, but equipped to do something. It's not equipped just to sit on our rules, but rather equipped to serve. Notice what he says in the rest of verse 12. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Ministry basically means service or serving. We think of ministry, we typically think of the minister or the preacher. But the fact of the matter is, God calls all of the saints to be servants and to serve. He calls all of us to be involved in the work of the ministry. Jesus himself gave himself as an example in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, and he said that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And his point is, we need to be servants too. In fact, the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus himself would say, would be the servant of all. God wants us to serve. But he gave those rules in the church so that the church, the saints, we as individuals could be equipped to do service. And if we're going to be the church that is growing, if we're going to be the church that God desires us to be, then we are going to be a serving church. We are going to be a serving people. We don't all serve in the same way. Some serve by teaching. Some serve by eldering. I'm not certain if that's necessarily a word. Maybe shepherding would be better. Some serve by being deacons. Some serve by being Bible class teachers. Some serve by being encouragers. Think about Barnabas in the New Testament and what a great role he played in the lives of Paul and in the lives of John Mark, especially because he was an encourager. And even in the church in Antioch, he encouraged them in the faith. We don't all serve in the same way. If we look closely at this text, we must all serve. So the first key to church growth is equipping. The church must be equipped. The second key, however, is service. The church must use that equipping to be servants and to serve. To serve the church and to serve those outside of the church. The third key comes in the latter portion of verse 12. Paul says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Part of the serving that the saints do is the edifying of the church. And that's the third key to church growth. The church must be involved in edification. Now, edification is another one of those churchy words we don't use too often. We might think of an edifice. An edifice is a building of sorts. And edify means to build up or to strengthen. And so here's what happens. God gave these rules in the church, these different positions, to equip the saints. And the saints are then equipped to serve. And they serve the church by strengthening it, by building it up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, in the latter portion of the verse, Paul was talking to the Corinthians who were having problems with spiritual gifts. They had allowed themselves to become proud and boastful based on the spiritual gifts that they had. If they were able to speak in tongues, they were at the top echelon of the church. And basically, Paul says, no, that's not it. All these gifts that God gave, and that would be the same, or be true, of the roles, the positions that Paul talks about here in verse 11,
All these gifts that God gave weren't to make a person proud, but rather they were done or given to be used for service, to be used for edification. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, at the end of the verse, Paul would say, let all things be done for edification. Everything that we do, everything we do in worship, everything we do when we come together as God's people, and everything that we do in our lives ought to, in one way or another, build up the church.
And certainly we should never do anything that would tear the church down. The church needs to be about strengthening, about building up. Sometimes that means praying for one another. Sometimes that means forgiving someone. Sometimes that means holding up the hands of the weak. Not that they've done anything wrong, but they're just not as strong as they ought to be. Sometimes it means helping our brother or sister in need. Whatever it is, the church, if it's going to grow, has to be about strengthening. The fourth key to church growth comes in verse 13. He just said, God's given these positions for the edifying of the church, for the equipping of the church, for the work of ministry, and for edification. Now in verse 13, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The fourth principle is perhaps one of the most important principles or keys to church growth that there is in all of Scripture, and that is unity. Probably nothing more has destroyed the church in division. The world looks upon the church with derision because it sees all these different groups throughout the world and looks at the church as hypocritical. Because throughout the Bible, the Scriptures call for the church to be one. Jesus, just before his death, in John chapter 17, in verse 20 and verse 21, was praying to God and said, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who will believe on their word. That they will be one. That I am one in you and you are one in me, that they may be one, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, if the world believes that God sent Jesus when we are one, what does the world believe when we are not one? It disrespects, it disregards, it maligns the church. That happens, or it has happened, the disunity has happened on the universal level. That is, there are thousands upon thousands of groups that differ from one another and claim to be Christians. But it happens as well on the local level. You probably know of congregations that have divided. I know of several. Know of some that have divided within the last few years. But division hurts God's people. There's a story told, there was a little boy who went to a congregation, and the congregation was having some problems, and they had become pretty severe. In fact, so much so that the church had divided. They were still meeting in the same building, but there were two groups and they met at different times. And the division grew and grew, so much so that there was a division over the coal that was used for heating the building. And so what happened was these two groups ended up purchasing their own coal for the heater in the building. And this little ingenious boy, one night, went out and wrote on the church sign, God desires one body, not two coal piles. True. God doesn't want us to be separated. He wants us to be one. Paul would tell the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He wants oneness. He wants unity.
In fact, Paul begins this chapter, he begins Ephesians chapter 4 with the call to unity. In verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. He is true all, above all, in you all. He's talking about unity. God desires unity. Jesus prays for unity. Paul preached unity. And when we fail to be unified, it hurts the growth of the church. When a congregation divides, it hurts the church there. And it hurts its evangelism to the world. The church in Lisbon, where I preached before, there are actually two congregations of the church. A long time ago, 16 years or so ago, there were some problems that arose that divided the church. And they ended up meeting in different places. When I started preaching there, a friend of mine who's not a member of the church had went through town, and he was talking to me a little bit later. He asked where the building was. And he had went down the other street past the other building, and he said, "Is it on this street, Pritchard Avenue?" And I said, no, it's up on Beaver Street. And Lisbon's not a big town, and he said to me, "I didn't know Lisbon was big enough to need two churches of Christ." You know the honest truth of the matter? It's not. It's not that big of a town. But that division that happened many years ago, he recognized. He wasn't being indignant or anything, but he recognized that there was something there. I tried to the best of my ability to explain there were some problems a long time ago. But that hurt. That hurt church growth internally because of the division, but externally because of what is perceived as hypocrisy. The fifth key to church growth is in the same sentence, in the same clause as unity. At the beginning of verse 13 again, he says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." One thing that will hinder church growth is a lack of knowledge. If we want the church to grow, we must know. We must know God, and we must know God's will, which means we must know God's work. He's provided us the way that we can know. We talked about those rules back in verse 11. In verse 12, God gave those provisions, He gave those rules so that we can know. When we don't know, one of two things happens. We either stand the chance of being led astray by something untrue, or we stand the chance of falling because of ignorance. Paul is going to talk about the being led astray immediately following this in verse 14. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He's talking about false teaching there in verse 14. When we don't know, we're susceptible to being led astray. But at the same time, when we don't know, we are susceptible to ignorance. In fact, the definition of ignorance is not knowing. Sometimes we sin because of ignorance. The psalmist David said long ago, "How shall a man or a young man keep from sinning against you? By hiding your word in my heart." We have to know. We have to know God's will. Centuries before Paul penned these words, the prophet Hosea condemned God's people. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you." because you have forgotten the law of your God. Notice the knowledge he's talking about is not just simple knowledge, but it's the knowledge of God and God's will. Because you have rejected the law of your God, Hosea says, I also will reject your children. The Israelites perished. The Israelites were destroyed. They were rejected by God as his people because they did not know. We will too if we don't know. The sixth principle to church growth is found in verse 15. Most of what Paul has focused on here is this internal type of growth. We need to strengthen one another. We need to equip one another. We need to serve one another. And we need to be unified with one another. But as that unity has an effect upon those who are outside, or disunity has an effect upon those who are outside, this internal growth, church growth, affects how we affect the world. Notice verse 15. When we are equipping ourselves, and serving, and edifying, and being unified, and knowing God's will, there's something else we're going to do as well. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Now, of course, that would entail speaking the truth to one another, but certainly as well, it would entail speaking the truth to those who are outside. The sixth principle to church growth is that of evangelism. The church that is growing. The church that is doing all these things, these other five principles that we've mentioned so far, will also speak the truth in love. They will tell those who are lost what they need to know. They will tell them about the gospel. They will go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They will let the good news be heard. And then they begin a cycle. When they preach the good news, when they evangelize those who are lost, and they obey the gospel, what do they do with them? They equip them so that they can serve, and so that they can begin to edify, and so that they can begin to know and to be unified. You see, the pattern that Paul is setting forth here is cyclical. If we do these things, this cycle continues. We equip one another, then we serve, and we edify, and we unify, and we know what we need to know, and then we teach others, and they come in and we equip them. And then they go around and end up preaching the gospel, and they equip others. And the church, you see, grows, and grows, and grows. And in fact, the seventh principle is based upon that cycle. Seventh principle of church growth is full participation. Look at the next verse, in verse 16. He says, well, at the end of verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so there's growth occurring now, from whom the whole body, so we're now talking about the whole church, the whole body, joined and knit together. It's this idea of almost weaving. They're weaved together. And they're getting stronger. They're building upon one another. By, notice, and here's the key. Paul's going to emphasize this twice. By what every joint supplies. How many of the saints are left out of every joint? None of them, right? The rule of edifying and building up the church is not left to the elders. It's not left to the deacons. It's not left to the teachers and the preachers. It's left to all of us. And if we fail to realize that, we fail to enact one of the very most important parts of church growth. And that is full participation. Every joint supplies something. Every joint doesn't supply the same thing, but every joint supplies something. And he continues and he says, according to the effective working by which, notice he's going to use another synonym here, every part. How many parts are left out of every part? None. Every part must do its work. Does its share, and notice what happens, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, the cycle continues. The church, with every part working, edifies itself. It strengthens itself. It builds itself up. It then equips itself. It serves. It unifies. It knows what it needs to know, and it preaches the gospel. And then it comes back around and equips, and it serves, and it edifies, and it strengthens. We want to be a growing church. We would do well to put into practice Paul's keys to church growth. The church, of course, will not grow without evangelism. We must evangelize. But the church will never be what God intended for it to be if it doesn't strengthen itself and if it doesn't grow internally as well. Perhaps tonight you look at your part, whatever that may be, or maybe you've not found your part. That's part of the role that God gave. Part of those positions are to equip us to know what we can do, to learn what we can do, and then to do it. Sure, maybe you haven't been doing your part. But tonight, decide tonight that whatever your part is, you're going to do it heartily as to the Lord. That you're going to serve the church, that you're going to edify and build up one another in whatever way you can. And you're going to do your part to speak the truth in love. Perhaps, however, tonight you're not a member of the church. We have a great message for you. The message of truth, that God sent His only begotten Son, who came and lived as a man and gave Himself upon the cross so that we might have forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. Tonight you can come to Him if you are willing to obey Him. If you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, or willing to repent of your sins and confess that you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of Man, before God, then you can be baptized in earth and water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you do that, then you can be part of the church. And you can begin to grow yourself and begin to help others to grow and strengthen. And we can all grow to the stature of Christ. We can grow up to be like Him or to become more like Him each day. Tonight, do you need to return to Christ? Or do you need to come to Him? Won't you do so if you stand to Him?